Praise the Lord. I'd like everybody to say with me, please, that by His stripes, we are healed. By His stripes, we were healed. I receive that healing by faith from Your word, Lord. I speak it to my body. Be healed in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. We thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I believe this church is a Pentecostal church. This is a church where we're not ashamed to be a Pentecostal church. We speak in tongues in this church. We believe in healing in this church. We believe in the coming of Jesus in this church. Did you know that the Pentecostal movement worldwide right now is moving faster than any other form of Christianity? Is the Pentecostal movement. And the Lord is on the move. And I just want to say, too, I rejoice, for this is the day that the Lord hath made. And I'm glad in it. You know why? There's not one mosquito all the way to church today. I mean, isn't that awesome? Praise the Lord. I'm going to have the young children and young people come up here, and we're going to pray for you before you go to Sunday school here. Praise the Lord. Look at all these wonderful young people here, huh? Yeah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. God's got a purpose and a plan for each one of you young people. You might just say, well, I'm just here because somebody brought me. No, you're not. You're here because God wanted you here. Did you know that? Jesus loves you. Amen. Amen. Heavenly Father, we come to You in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we lift up these young people this morning. Lord, You created them exactly the way You wanted them to be for Your glory, Father, in Your image. And Father, we as a congregation hold them up right now and would ask that You would move upon their lives today as Sandra gives forth the word. Lord, anoint her, anoint each ear that hears the word, and Lord, bring them together, unite them as young people, even in their room, Father, that they can sense what it is to be amongst brothers and sisters in Christ. And Lord, let Your word permeate in their hearts that they'll never be the same, that when they leave this place, when they go back into schools, their homes, or wherever, that the Holy Spirit is moving supernaturally upon their lives, and it will change them for all eternity. And Lord, we dismiss them this morning, not to be gone, but Father, to be in Your will, Father, in Sunday school this morning, and that Your word will just drive deep into their hearts, Father, and let them sense Your presence and power this morning. And Lord, even these little hearts, even these little hearts many times have aches and have pains and have situations that they don't tell. But Lord, You know, and Lord, let them sense Your power and presence this morning in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Lord bless you. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, Jesus. This week of prayer, take it seriously, people. We need to pray. We're in dire need as a nation. But only that, we need the Lord. We need to call upon the Lord in our own personal lives as well as our nation, our families, our church. Amen? Amen. So try to remember, if not, take a certain portion of the day, 10, 15, 20 minutes, whatever you time you have, bring it before the Lord and lift whatever God puts in your heart to Him in prayer for this solid week. Amen? We got to do that. And then next Sunday night, we'll come together corporately and we'll pray. And we're going to touch God's heart, hopefully, with our hearts and see Him supernaturally move in the year 2015 in this body. Because I believe that the Lord is on the move. I believe that something spectacular is going to happen. And I come to church with expectation, knowing that He is on the move. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, and this morning, Lord, I pray, Father, as I speak your word, that your anointing will be present upon each one of us, Father, and that, again, Lord, you will bind us together and help us to love one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, Father, and never to take each other's for granted, but to remember, Lord, that we've got a purpose and a plan, Lord, you do in each one of our lives, Father, to carry forth your word. And Lord, I pray as we get the word here that we take it beyond these walls during the week and touch a lost and dying world. And we praise you, we thank you, we commit this day into your hands. In Jesus' name, amen. I battled through a good old-fashioned cold this last couple of weeks and everything, and I'm on the far end of it. But how many know you get that little tickle in the back of your throat that just drives you nuts sometimes? Huh? So if I go, that's why. Praise the Lord. Steadfast and unmovable, going into the new year. Being steadfast and unmovable. You know something? We are, everything seems like it's shaking in the world right now, doesn't it? There's things happening. And what we want to be as a church, amongst other brothers and sisters in Christ throughout the world like us that love Jesus, that we want to be steadfast and unmovable in our walk with him. And we need the Lord to help us to do that naturally. So I felt led just to speak on that this morning a little bit, but I did find an article from Charisma. And I think I had the guy's name here that I wrote down. I can't remember if I put it down here in the back. I thought I did, but I missed it. But anyway, it's in Charisma, and it talks about the church. And it's rather interesting, and I want to touch on that a little bit before I get into the word here too. But despite what many think today too, and I believe that myself, that the church in America is not dying. Did you hear that? It's not dying. I believe God is supernaturally moving in this world today, and he's going to have a church. He's going to have a church, and we need to remember that. Even in spite of what's happening, the deception and the heresies and things that are going on in churches today, God is going to have a church, and we need to trust him. And I got four trends here that were in that article I want to mention here and that are already evident. And number one is the word Christian will become less used and more clear. It says there are three broad categories that make up the approximately 75% of Americans who refer to themselves as Christians. The fact is that not everyone who uses the word Christian is using it in the same way. First, you have a cultural Christian. About 25% of the U.S. population are simply those who, when asked, say they are Christian rather than say they are atheist or Jewish. They are Christian for no other reason than they are from America and don't consider themselves something else. And then we have second type, which is the congregational Christian. They account for roughly another 25% of the population. And this person generally does not really have a deep commitment, but they will refer to themselves as Christians because they have some loose connection to the church, perhaps through a family member, maybe an infant baptism, or maybe holidays or whatever. And then there's the third kind. There's the convictional Christian. Also about 25% of the population are those people who self-identify as Christians who orient their life around their faith in Christ. This includes a wide range of what Christian is, not just evangelicals, for example. It means someone who says they are a Christian and it is meaningful to them and they live by it. So you have the cultural Christian, the congregational Christian, the convictional Christian who makes up that 75% that say they're Christian in America. So what's the trend? Well, first, the trend is that less people are calling themselves Christian, and those who are will take it more seriously. In other words, cultural and congregational Christians, or the squishy middle, is collapsing while convictional Christians are staying relatively steady. In the future, the word Christian will mean more to those who would become considered convictional Christians. However, it will mean and will be used less to those who were nominal Christians in the first place. The word will be less used and more clear. Number two, the nominals will increasingly become nuns. Not N-U-N-S. N-O-N. Amen? Yes. Basically, type one cultural and two congregational are what we would generally call nominal Christians. Nominal Christians from the Latin meaning name or name only. A growing number of people are name-only Christians. They claim Christianity for survey reasons, but rarely attend church or give any consistent consideration to their faith identification. They're simply calling themselves Christians because that's who they consider themselves to be, not because of any life change or ongoing commitment. Those types of Christians, about half of the population now, will become a minority in a few decades. They're simply calling themselves Christians because that's who they consider themselves to be. It is fair to say we are now experiencing collapse of nominalism. Many of these who have been labeling themselves as Christians are starting to feel free to be honest about their religious affiliation or lack thereof. The nuns, those who say they have no religious preference, could potentially represent as many as half of the population in the next 20 to 30 years. It's already 30% among college students, with a third of college students still being religious. The nominal Christian in the squishy middle, cultural and congregational Christians, are becoming those who now answer none of the above on religious surveys. In other words, the nominals are becoming the nuns. As the nuns rise in their number, Christian influence on culture will begin to wane. The minority of Christians in a culture will begin to feel even more like a minority when more nominals become nuns. As people no longer claim to be Christians, Christianity will be further marginalized, which should change the way we think about engaging our culture. I'm getting close to the end here, but it's good stuff. Christians will increasingly change cultural tactics. The next 20 years are going to be a challenge for convictional Christians and churches in many places. We will be engaging in cultural conversations often as the minority we truly are. Those who aggressively fight this as a culture war will find it hard to reach people instead of being seen as those who are seeking to engage and serve people in the culture. Christians will be seen as the enemy. Did you hear that? That's not to say there are not important causes to engage in. There are, but how we engage is almost as important as that we engage. In biblical terms, we may experience what it means to be salt and light in the midst of an adversarial culture. As the nuns rise in their number, Christian influence on culture will begin to wane. In response, we should look to two groups of people from the Bible, which I profiled in creating an assessment culture by being a Berea and Issachar. We must hold the word of God in high authority as the Berean Christians did in Acts 17:11. Christians must become seriously committed to Scripture and the gospel in every aspect of our lives. We should also wisely discern the present culture and strategize how to best glorify God. From the Issacharites, who understand the times and knew what Israel should do, and you can find that in 1 Corinthians 12:32. I desire for the church and Christians to be examining the Scriptures daily to know the Word of God, and also to know the times, the context, and the Spirit's wisdom to address the culture with the good news. As I see it, some Christians will go down fighting, other Christians will go on loving. But either way, convictional Christians will increasingly see they are not the moral majority and will advocate less for the legislation or traditional values and be more focused on protecting religious liberty. And then lastly, more robust churches will result from the death of nominalism. The next 20 years are going to be a challenge for convictional Christians and churches in many places. It is beginning to cost something to be a Christian in America. Would you say amen to that? Amen. Not as much as in many places in the world or in much of history, but more than it used to be. And as living for Christ costs more in our culture, it will mean more in our context. Churches that are preaching the gospel and are focusing on biblical truths are going to become more clearly distinct from the culture around them. The end result, robust Christian communities are going to get stronger. Did you hear that? These gospel preaching churches will have members who are more, not less, committed, and these committed churches will have less nominal Christians in the years to come. Christianity will become more of a minority in culture, but more refined, more biblical, and more missional churches will be the result. That's exciting, isn't it? But we will be the minority. Where from here? The lasting effects of these shifts will force churches to make critical decisions. They will either become a cultural church that allows societal trends to dictate their ever-changing beliefs, or they will become a countercultural church that faithfully adheres to Scripture and proclaims the gospel in a carefully considered way. The latter church will offer real hope in the midst of an adversarial culture and is the only real future for the American church. It's a good article, isn't it? We got to stay in the Word of God. We got to stay in the Word of God. Praise the Lord. Is it okay if I take a sip here? I'm not going to give you a watered-down gospel. I'm just... This is for me. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Being steadfast and unmovable. The reference point for life, and that is the Word of God. The Word of God. It says in Ephesians chapter 5, 25 and 27... Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be without blemish. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Sanctification and cleansing of the church, which certainly must include individual members, is accomplished through the Word of God. That's why we read the Word of God too, people. This is what sanctifies us, washes us, does the work in us, is the Word of God. And sadly to say, a lot of Christians don't know a lot of what the Word says, and they don't understand why they're never having victory in their life. And we need to read the Word of God. Not just the parts we like, but we got to read the hard parts too. Where God, with the Word, corrects us, doesn't it? And guides us and leads us. We must also remember that we are to be steadfast and unmovable in our commitment to obeying the Word of God. The book of Job says in chapter 14, verse 1, "Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble." How many can say amen? Job was in the middle of experiencing the greatest trials of any man who ever lived except for Jesus. With all the things that were happening to him, I believe that he had learned this lesson the hard way. Yet we see Job never failed. He never failed to believe in God. And who wouldn't under his circumstance? Job had just lost everything. His home was wrecked. His children were dead, his servants were gone, his wealth had been destroyed or stolen, even his health had left him, and he felt as though he was left desolate. Can you imagine that? And it happened within a short period of time. In addition to that, if it wasn't enough, three of his best friends came along and sat down with him to take part in Job's pity party. But you know something? Job gives me a lot of hope. I've never seen the trials that Job had to face, and I hope I never will. But I hope that if such trials were to be unleashed upon us, that we would be found as steadfast and as unmovable in our faith as Job was. I just want to encourage you in this message to remain steadfast and unmovable in your faith. No matter what comes, God is still in control. No matter what is going on in your life, God is always in control. He is in control. We need to turn to God. When our circumstances of life change, our jobs change, our health changes, our family changes, we lose loved ones, whatever is happening, our finances, whatever it is, when we draw close to Jesus, He is in control. When we trust Him, we put our trust in Him. We don't always run to the arm of flesh. I believe our Heavenly Father many times wants us to run to Him because He's got the answer. He's got the answer to everything in life that you and I have. He is our source. He is our supplier of all of our needs. He's our healer. He's our helper. He's our lover. He's there when we're lonely. He's there when we're hurting in the depth of our soul. He knows how to go down there with His word and do surgery, what no man can do. And many times we put our trust in the worldly things rather than putting it in the word of God. And I tell you what, people, if we can begin to practice that and do it more and more and get into the word of God through 2015, it'll change your life for all eternity. We need to have been doing that anyway, but we need to do it more and more and more because I tell you what, we serve a mighty God. He's a mighty God. We serve Him. Why would we not want to go to Him? We need not be despondent and discouraged. We need to run to Jesus. He's the answer. He's the answer. No matter how much the devil throws against you, you can always count on the light of the Word. Who's the light of the Word? Jesus Christ. He's our beacon of hope. He is it. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That's what God wants us to be, steadfast and unmovable, no matter what comes against us. You know something? When you and I are walking through trials of life, there's somebody watching us. There's a neighbor watching us. There's a coworker watching us. If you go to school, there's a student watching us. Somebody's watching us when they know that we're walking through hardship and how we handle that. That's what they're really looking at. What makes us different than the world when they're walking through trials and tribulations? We should be people that say, I put my trust in the Lord. And the world might even laugh at you when you say that. But you don't have to even worry about that. Let them laugh. Through my years of witnessing to people, I don't know how many times I've had people say, oh, you're one of those Jesus freaks. You need Jesus because you're a weak person. I said, man, you called it, man. That's me. I'm the weak person. I need Jesus. You said it. See, the difference between me and you is you need the booze, you need the sex, you need the pornography, you need everything else to keep you going. I just need Jesus because He took those things away from me and I'm a weak person and I know it and I need His strength to make it from day to day. It's fun to witness to people, by the way, because I got good news. I got good news and it's Jesus Christ, Him crucified. On the cross, rose again from the dead. Alive today, and He lives in me. Hallelujah. So no matter how great the temptation to compromise, don't yield to it. When things come into your life, we're always tempted to compromise, to maybe go another direction, to look for another way out of the situation, the heartache, or whatever's going on, the finances, whatever it is, we're always looking. We got to be careful of that. Not to compromise our walk with the Lord, because the enemy of our soul is trying to trip us up many, many times. And we should never compromise our walk with the Lord, but to be steadfast and unmovable, knowing that God will always bring us through. Amen? Amen. And no matter how demanding and difficult may be the work to which the Lord has called us, do not quit. Too many of God's people give up just before the answer is there. They give up. We're to stay steadfast, unmovable in the message of the cross. Don't quit. There's brothers and sisters that are out in the world today that they quit and they haven't been back since because they gave up. They looked at their circumstances, they looked at people, they looked at the situations, but they didn't look to Jesus. Amen? We look to Jesus. We never quit. Hebrews chapter 4, 9, verses 9 and verses 11. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Let us labor therefore to, enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. That's the word of God. I didn't write that. The Lord did. Hebrews 6:10, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister." Everything you and I do, we do for the glory of God. Too many people quit and give up because somebody didn't pat them on the back. Or somebody didn't notice them. Whatever deal. I remember when I was a brand new Christian, we were in a small church like this. And I thank God for that small church, because we had a pastor that was a Bible pastor. Preached the word. But you know something? I got involved in doing different things in the church that nobody ever knew about, but I did them. Amongst other brothers and sisters in Christ too. Not just me. And nobody thanked me. Nobody did a word. But you know something? In my heart, I said, "Lord, I just love working for you. I love swishing the toilets out. Lord, anoint these stools, these bathrooms. Pray in them. Whatever you're called to do, you pray. You thank God and watch the power of God move." And that's how he does it. We do it for the glory of God, but we never quit. We never quit. And you know something? Satan will even use God's people sometimes to come and give you, to discourage you. Don't quit. Don't quit. Because that's how the enemy works, to rob and to steal and to kill from you what God wants to do. So many of God's people have missed out on what God wants for their lives because they got focused on their circumstance and people rather than the Lord. And that's sad, isn't it? Praise the Lord. See, I believe that Job had that kind of faith in God, and I believe that we must have that kind of faith in him also. Thanks for bearing with me, okay? I know you can all appreciate it because you're all human like me, and it happens to you too. We must absolutely be convinced that God will do what it says he will do. Are you convinced? Are you convinced what it says in here? When you read it, do you believe what God says? You know, young people today, they need to see the older people believing what this word says. It's one thing to preach it to somebody. It's another thing to live it out. And when things are going tough in the home, when things are going tough at school, when things are going tough on the job or in relations or whatever, what's the word of God say toward your circumstance? You need to read the word and find out what God's answer is, and then you got to stand on it and believe God and be unmovable and unshakable in your faith in God. And that's how our young people come up behind. They see uncles and aunts and grandpas and grandmas and moms and dads living out their faith rather than compromising as soon as things get tough. And that's what we need to be doing. Not for our sakes only, but those that are coming up behind us, should Jesus tarry. See, he said he will never leave us nor forsake us, but he'll always stay by our side. I use that scripture a lot in here because we got to remember ourselves that God will never leave us nor will he ever forsake us. But sometimes it seems like it when you're walking through a trial, doesn't it? It feels like that, but we don't go by feelings. We go by what the Word of God says, and God said he'll never leave us nor forsake us. And when all the trials of life are over, we must believe that the rewards that await us are far greater than the trials that we bore here. We got to believe that. We got to walk that out and know that God's reward is greater what we are walking through, because I believe everything that you and I walk out through on this earth is preparing us for the next world to come. And we need to realize that when these trials and situations hit us, it's our Heavenly Father allowing things to work in our life for all eternity. It's going to be an exciting time. It's going to be an exciting time. Just one glimpse of the glory of heaven, just one glimpse of the glory of heaven will make the trials and tests of this life fade into nothingness. The moment we're there, we won't be thinking of the trials. We'll be looking on our Lord face to face. Just one touch of the Master's hand and it will be worth it all, won't it? We must anchor our souls in the rock, Jesus Christ, and never look back. That's who we keep focused on. We never look back. We look forward. We look forward. We look forward. Mercy and grace are back here following me. We look forward. There's an enemy out here, and he's coming at us continually, and we go forward. We become unmovable. Hallelujah, Jesus. We must remember that this world is not our home, that this is only a temporary place. Sometimes we get so focused on this world, don't we? Because we're here, it's reality. We see it all around us, and we get discouraged because we think this is all it right here. But we got to remember, people, if you are a born-again, blood-bought Christian, saved by the power of the Holy Spirit living in you, the blood of Jesus cleansed you of all your sins, you have a home in heaven. You have a home in heaven. This is only a temporary place, and we can rejoice. We do not need to be downtrodden like the world when things come against our life. We need to be excited in our spirits knowing that this is a temporary place and it's not going to last forever. The Word of God says this too shall pass away. Whatever is going on in your life, it's going to pass at one point. It's not forever. We're heading for our home. We're heading for home. And the only thing that we can stand up on is the Word of God. It's the only thing. The three Hebrew youth, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, knew this lesson all too well, didn't they? They faced the hottest fiery trial of all, being literally cast into a fiery furnace because they were not willing to compromise with the Word or go back on their belief in God. Just think about that. I see things happening today in people's lives, and they compromise just at the drop of a hat. They'll compromise anything in their Christian walk. But look at these men God gave us as an example. These are factual events that happened. Thrown in a fiery furnace. Flames all around. Heat that killed the soldiers as they approached. But these three men were thrown in that furnace. And many times we're thrown into a furnace, a fiery furnace of trials and troubles and struggles in our life, and we start trying to look for a way out and everything rather than standing on the Word of God and realizing, I don't understand it, God, but even if I die in this thing, I'm going to trust you that you're going to bring me through. That's what happened to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They fixed their eyes on Jesus because there happened to be somebody else walking in there with them. The one who said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He was there. He was there in the midst of the trial. They were steadfast and unmovable in the middle of the flames. And when you're in the middle of your trouble, you need to stay steadfast and unmovable in the year 2015. Whatever comes against us, and things will come against us, but greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And we are going to be here and be victorious in Christ. We are more than conquerors through Christ who strengthened us, aren't we? And we are the church. We are the body of Christ. Jesus is coming soon, and we need to be victorious in how we live our life by standing on the Word of God and being unmovable. Praise the Lord. I like their answer to King Nebuchadnezzar when he commanded them to bow or burn. Daniel chapter 3, 16, 18, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and we will deliver us, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, did you hear that? But if I don't get my healing, but if I don't get my finances, but if I don't get my deliverance, but if I don't, but if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Whew. Doesn't it get you excited? It does me. I'm excited about Jesus. But if not, are you in a but if not right now? But if not, my God will deliver. See, they could have easily caved in under the pressure, couldn't they? Oh, I don't know what I've done if that would have been me, if there's a hot fire furnace and they're heading me toward it. No one would have blamed them. No one. No one had probably cared except God. And how often do we fail to stand the test and cave in when the going gets hot? I've watched my brothers or sisters in Christ through the years, different ones who have caved when the heat was turned up in their life. And they caved in and they compromised rather than staying unmovable and unshakable in the Word of God. See, God never promised us escape, did he? He never promised escape from the trials and tests of this life, only deliverance through them. Did you hear that? Only deliverance. And from them, if we could remain steadfast in removal, we have to keep our trust in him. If we compromise, we can't expect God to do this and to do that. He told us to put our trust in him who will never fail us. He's the one we look to. Then there were Peter and John who faced down the persecution and threats of the Jewish high priest on his gospel. We've got people in this world today that I've mentioned from this pulpit, young people, children as young as 5 years up to 10 years old that had their heads chopped off. This is real life stuff happening in our world today. They refused to renounce the name of Jesus and follow Islam, and their heads were taken off right in front of their parents. Because the power of God was there, I believe mommy and daddy raised those kids to trust in the Lord in the midst of the persecution. And they followed through. They didn't compromise. They could have easily said, no, we'll do it as children, but they didn't. Because I believe the power of the Holy Ghost was moving through these young people, and it gave them peace. It gave them peace. It gave them peace in their hearts to knowing that he will never forsake me. He will never leave me. He's here with me as I'm going to have my head chopped off. He's going to receive me into heaven that instantly. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. They didn't compromise. Peter and John didn't compromise. These two disciples were ever ministering and teaching in the temple. Then one day as they entered in, a miracle was performed and the lame man was healed. You remember the story? Hallelujah. Then Peter and John continued to teach God's word and preach salvation through Jesus Christ as the only way to heaven. The only way. This inflamed the Jewish leaders, and they brought Peter and John to court to force them to stop preaching. But I love the steadfastness of Peter and John as they answered the council. It says in Acts chapter 4, 19-20, "But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." Whew. How many of us shut our mouths as soon as we see a little bit of pressure coming? Huh? How many of us keep our mouths shut in the middle of when we know that we should be speaking up for the cause of Christ, when we should be light and dark? How many of us keep our mouths shut? Peter and John didn't. They kept on preaching the word of God. How many of us laugh at dirty jokes when we should not be laughing and saying, I don't want to listen to that stuff anymore? How many of us compromise the way we even speak words and say words out into the world when we need to ask the Holy Spirit to help us to be men and women of God, huh? Instead of compromising. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to continue to move through us as he washes us in the Word. This is what washes us. The more of the Word you get in you, the more of the power of God will move through you. Out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. There's a world waiting for it. Hallelujah. They were steadfast and unmovable in the preaching of the gospel. They counted their freedom as nothing compared to obeying the Lord. They counted their lives as nothing in comparison to that life to come, and they continued to preach even to the death. People, we need to stand up for what we believe. We've had it good in America, but we bow so fast and so quickly as soon as the pressure comes on. If somebody comes up and confronts us, we need to look them right in the eye and say, this is what the Word of God says, and I live my life according to the Word of God. I had an employer one time told me to tell a customer something different, and I told that employer, I will not lie because I live my life for Jesus. Amen. I'm not better than you are, but I won't do it because I live for Jesus, and he knows. And he knows. And you know something? They backed down just like that. Not because of me, because they knew God was there. They knew it. And that's what we do. We don't bow down. We don't give up. We stand for what we believe. And what about Paul? He said in Acts 20, 24, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy." Did you hear that? We need the joy of the Lord. The world needs to see the joy in the church today. "And the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." Whew. At the end of his life, when he had faced the fiery trials and tests of his long and profitable service to the Lord, this is his final testimony, people. Listen to this. It says in 2 Timothy 4, 6 and 8, "For I am now ready to be to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Is all I got is good news for you. Is all I got is good news for you, because see, we have a future. We have a hope, and it's in Jesus Christ our Lord. See, I can only pray that I am steadfast and unmovable in my walk with the Lord, as Paul was. Unmovable. We may never receive the praise of men for our work in the Lord, but that's part of the blessing. I don't care. I only care what God thinks of me, and I don't say that irrespectable or arrogantly. I only care what he thinks. If I'm pleasing to him, man's going to be okay. But he's the one we look toward when we serve him. We will receive our reward for our steadfast, unmovable faith when we get to heaven. And why did they give this message? Let me answer that question in closing by reading to you a short passage from the Word of God, and here it is. Hebrews chapter 3, 13 and 14. "But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end." We're to exhort each other's. We're to help each other along the way. If we know a brother and sister in Christ and they're living in a life that's contrary to what God wants and a sinful lifestyle, it's up to us to go encourage them to turn to Jesus, not to condemn them. Because if it's God's grace and mercy, he forgives and get that person back on the right path, the narrow one, not that big wide one, the narrow one. I said these words as a message of exhortation to each one of you and myself to be steadfast, unmovable. Take hold of the Word of God. It's your sure guide, the Word of God. Revelation 19, 13 says, "And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." And his name is called the Word of God. This is Jesus. I give you Jesus, the Word of God. This is a living word that is able to change you through all eternity. Hold on to Jesus, your sure foundation. Don't allow the tests and trials of life to draw you off the course. Don't allow the deceitfulness of sin to make you doubt God's power to deliver you and to bring you through victoriously. We are the heirs of salvation. We are the heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Yes. That is exciting. If we will be steadfast and unmovable in our faith in Christ, the reward of heaven awaits, and it won't be long until we see Jesus face to face. There's rewards coming, people. I don't know about you, but you know something? I like rewards, but I'm excited to see Jesus. Fearful, too. Reverently fearful. You're not going to greet him and say, "Hey, buddy, thanks for dying on the cross for me." You aren't going to be doing that. You aren't going to be saying, "Hey, friend, man, we're cool, aren't we?" You won't be doing that. You're going to be standing before a God with fire in his eyes. You're going to be standing before him, and his reward will be with him for us. But his eyes will have fire in them, and we'll see him for who he really is, the mighty God, the Word of God. Revelation 22:12, "And I behold, and I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be." That's who we do it for. We don't work to get to heaven. We work to glorify his name and to build the kingdom of God through the power of the Holy Spirit upon this earth and the hearts of man, that man will come to know Jesus and we can grow heaven with souls. We do it for Jesus. in the last scripture, Revelation 22:20. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Yes. One day it's going to be all over, people, and we aren't going to have any more time. Jesus is coming, and I believe he's coming soon. It could be the year 2015. This could be the year that Jesus comes. Let's all stand, please. Praise the Lord. This could be the year. Glory to God. This could be the day. This could be the day. This could be the moment. Jesus is coming. People, I want to encourage you. Stand strong. Stand strong in your faith. Don't be a bunch of wimps. Stand strong in your faith. Be steadfast and unmovable. Don't compromise. Don't be a squishy, middle squishy, compromising person. If you love Jesus, stand for him and believe in him. I found out that through my walk, early in my Christian walk with the Lord, as I stand strong, I didn't compromise. I don't compromise when confronted by the world. And when I witness, I don't compromise. I look the person in the eye. I share the good news with them. They've got to know that you know that what we believe is true. We don't compromise. We don't compromise. This is a year. I believe God so much wants his people to be unmovable and steadfast in their faith more than ever before he returns. We've got work to do. There's people, family members, people out there that don't know Jesus that will miss heaven because too many of God's people have been compromising and giving soft soap messages, afraid they might offend somebody. But I tell you what, the gospel will offend somebody. And we need not be afraid of that. We need not be afraid of that. With every head bowed. Heavenly Father. Holy Spirit. Jesus. Is there anybody in here this morning that say, I need Jesus. I need the Word of God. I need that living God. I need that one who died on the cross. Because if I die, I don't know if I'd go to heaven or not. Is there anybody in here like that this morning? You don't know if you die, if you'd go to heaven? And you say, well, I hope I will because I know I'm a good person. I treat people decently. I've always been nice. I give things away. And boy, I'm just a wonderful person. So I hope God puts that on the scale. People, if that's what you're thinking, I say that every week pretty much. You're going to miss heaven by a million miles. You only get there through the righteousness of Christ, by what he did. His righteousness, not yours, not mine, his righteousness, because our righteousness stinks. It's like a rotten egg. If you ever smelled one, being raised on the farm, they stink horrible. That's my righteousness. But Jesus' righteousness is pure. And that blood that washes our sins away, that's what you and I need. Is there anybody in here that say, I need that blood of Jesus to wash me from my sins? I want to repent. Is there anybody in here? If there is, just raise your hand up quick. Is there anybody in here that would say to me this morning that, Pastor, I'm going to ask God to help me to be this year, the year 2015, to be more than ever steadfast in my walk with him through reading the word, through prayer. Come on. Do you want to? You want to be unmovable? Praise the Lord. Heavenly Father, you see those hands. You see them, Lord. And Father, we come before you a needy people. And Lord, we would call upon the person of the Holy Ghost right now to give us the strength to help us to be steadfast in our faith in you, Lord. For this year, Lord. This year may be a supernatural year. That you do supernatural things that this world's never seen before. Nations are being turned upside down. You're putting them all in order. You're putting the world in order for the coming of Jesus. You're lining everything up, Father. And I would pray for each person that had their hand up, including myself, Lord, that you would help us to be ever so strong, that we would be non-compromising, that when we are confronted by the world or by anyone, to renounce our faith, to step back, or to try to put fear in us, that we will walk forward and speak your word by faith with boldness of the Holy Spirit, that it will change the hearts and lives of them around us, as well as our own, Father, that we will see that you are the mighty God and that you truly live in us, and you are the one that gives us the strength from day to day. And so, Lord, this day, we say to you that with your help, we will be steadfast and unmovable for you. And I pray that over everyone, Lord, that had their hands up, including myself. And now, Lord, I pray that your hand of mercy and grace and blessings and kindness would be upon every home represented here. And let us get such a desire and a fire in our hearts to live for Jesus this year, Lord. And Lord, every time we come back to meet in this church, Lord, that you will do something new in our hearts and lives. Not like the world says new, not like what we do to do new things that the world's, that thing that the world wants to do, but what you want to do, Lord, through the power of your Holy Spirit in our lives to help us to be the people of God you desire us to be. Bless each home. Use us for your glory. And we praise you and we thank you. And we commit this year, 2015, should Jesus tarry, to you, Lord. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. 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 Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory to God. Steadfast and unmovable in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. You may have good fellowship and praise the Lord.